Amen. Let me start with a verse from the book of Luke. We didn't get very far from Noah. So let me start again in Luke chapter 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop shall, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Well, we want to take a look at Brother Lot, but I thought before we look at Lot, let's look at Sodom. What is God saying about Sodom? And the place that Lot was sent out of, place that Lot went into, God delivered him out of it again. But there's some things in the Word that I had never noticed about Sodom. And I thought maybe we could go through the Word and see what he said about Sodom. Let me start off by saying, what is God, maybe we should ask the question here, what is God's attitude toward these cities? What is God's thinking toward some of these wicked cities that seem to have very little redeeming value in them? Did God just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and a few cities and then just forget about them and wipe them off the, just wipe them out and that's it? Is that his only goal, is to destroy the wicked? Or is it not his desire to bring his righteousness into these places that have, even those that have become so corrupt? Why did he then decide that these cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, these cities were not worth redeeming anymore? That they had gone so bad that there was nothing left of value in them. I want to go into the book of Isaiah for a little bit, and that is look at these things before we look at Brother Lot, okay? In the book of Isaiah, let me turn to Isaiah chapter 1. There's quite a number of things in Isaiah. And I guess I'm, as I began to look into this, I began to be a little bit surprised that even after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God did not forget about them. He did not forget about what he had done. It was not wiped out of his mind. He used these examples time and time again to warn his people of what would happen if they likewise turned away from him. Now, in chapter 1, let me read a few verses. Start in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Now, he's talking about Judah here. So he's talking about the remnant of his people. He says here, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate. as overthrown by strangers. Now, had this actually happened in the natural, or was Isaiah speaking prophetically in a spiritual sense that wickedness had taken over, that they were not literally all ruined by fire and a heap of ashes? But he's talking about a spiritual condition here. Amen. Let me go on. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. Amen. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Do you know what this means? I don't think we in America understand this. When I got over into Czech Republic and some of the small countries in Eastern Europe, I began to understand what this little cottage was all about. What they have, the country houses, I'm talking the country houses, maybe some in the city as well, but in the country houses, they have what they a little vegetable garden outside of their house. And in this little vegetable garden, they have what we would call a little shed, a little shack, just a little one. And in that, they just keep their tools, a few little garden tools. It's hardly big enough for a man to even sleep in, just a small little place. And what God is saying is by comparison here, this is all that's left, is this little shack out in the backyard. Amen. And we go to verse 9 here, and he says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now this is the Spirit of God speaking to the prophet and telling them that except by the grace of God, you'd be like Sodom. Now in Sodom there was nothing left. How many of you have ever seen, we'll get to Sodom later. How many of you have ever seen Ron Wyatt's tapes or his DVDs? How many of you have ever seen that? You're nodding, Connie, you've seen it? I don't know how to get a hold of it. I think if you go online and put in Ron Wyatt, Wyatt. Ron was a brother, he's dead now. He was a nurse anesthetist working somewhere in the South. I forget where was it, North Carolina or Kentucky, somewhere down there. And he used to make these trips over into the Mid East. And he began to discover things. He was you they would call him an amateur archaeologist. But one of the things he showed was he went into the remnants of what was once Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom, I believe it was particularly, and he found these columns that were one time stone walls, stone partitions, and he put his hand on them, and they just did nothing but dust. They just crumble to the ground when they were touched. And I believe this area exists today. In fact, he even found a pillar and speculated this is probably Lot's wife, that this pillar of salt, it wasn't actually salt as we call it, but a powdery substance like unto salt, that was probably Lot's wife. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will grow in this place. It is so poisoned. The soil is so destroyed and poisoned. I think it's in what is that area of Israel that they call the salt flats or something like that. The Dead Sea in that area was once a very well-watered garden. In fact, it was something that was very attractive to Brother Lot. And it looked very nice. It looked very, very, very fertile and all that. So what we're talking about here, we go on with the reading. I'll read again verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Now he's addressing Judah. Judah is the remnant now of Israel. Israel itself is gone, taken captive. Judah is left, and Judah is in trouble right now, spiritually in trouble. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? They were very religious. They were carrying on religion. Amen? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Religious holidays. Is that what God is saying? That's what they were celebrating, their religious holidays. Got a big one coming up, Christmas. World is saying, this is the birth of Christ. Right here in our little town at the service station, they put a big sign up. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. And I'm almost ready to say, Christ never was in Christmas. You'd like to put Christ in Christmas, but he wasn't there to begin with. I wonder what the Lord is thinking of all these celebrations that are religious celebrations. We've come into the period, and I don't know what it's like over in Nigeria or some of the other places. We call it the holiday season. It starts in late November with Thanksgiving. And by the way, Thanksgiving is probably a worthy thing to celebrate, give thanks to the Lord. But the whole season from now right on up until after New Year's is called the holiday season. So let's your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Let me read a couple more verses. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Amen. That means help them. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, this is the message that God is giving to his people. Well, yeah, Rita says two more. If ye would be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It is full of judgment. What? Oh, it was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So, I don't know if maybe this applies to the word that Connie brought at the beginning of our meeting. We're talking about the house of God. We're talking about the people of God. And the prophets are continuing to compare us with Sodom. Now, there's much more. I've only begun here with the prophets. We're going to go through all of what the prophets have to say about Sodom here this morning. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 8, still in Isaiah. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Amen. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. In other words, the look on their faces, their body language. All right, what they're doing is one thing. What they're thinking, what their real body language is showing, is something else. It's hypocrisy. Amen. And their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. My goodness, this is, you say, well, this is just the world that's doing this. Well, the world, yes, the world is doing it. But how much of this applies to the people of God? Woe to their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Excuse me a minute. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given unto him. As for my people, now this is the church, thy people, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Amen. Have the people let the children rule over the houses? Are the children getting their way? Are they getting anything they want? Are they, in essence, in charge over the parents? That's what society would have us to believe, that they believe that's the way it should be. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Woman's lib, woman's rebellion has been quite a success over the years, hasn't it? I remember this thing getting started in the early 1960s. Book came out by a famous woman's liber, the Feminine Mystique. Some of the brethren began to call it the Feminine Mistake. Women rule over them. By the way, it seems that most of our governors and senators anymore are women that are being elected. Mayors of the cities in America, mostly women. I'm thinking, what is the matter with the men? What's happened to the men? Well, I'll tell you what's happened to the men. They've become corrupt. And so when a woman stands up and tells the people the way it ought to be, suddenly she becomes their hero. But then the women are becoming corrupt too. So what are we going to do? Amen. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The people will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is your houses. Amen. Well, I went a little further than I intended to there. Go over into chapter 13 now of Isaiah. One verse here, chapter 13. I tell you, Isaiah is just full of wisdom. Just full of wisdom. I'm looking at verse 19 here. Okay. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, now he's brought in another city, Babylon. It's a wicked city, but it's also a spiritual name, Babylon, another city that's going to be destroyed. By the way, as I'm thinking of it here, are you not aware that there are particular, what shall we say, princes that rule over certain regions, that rule over nations? Where is it in the book of Daniel? Let me find Daniel. Keep my hand right here. And it was when Gabriel, I believe, was trying to bring a message to Daniel. And let me find the verse here. When Gabriel said the prince of oh, here it is. I believe it's in the oh, here it is, chapter 10. Look in verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So, how long did Daniel spend? What was it? 23 full weeks, 21 days. Daniel was seeking the Lord. Now, he said, The very first day that you began to set your heart to seek the Lord, I sent forth the answer. In other words, Michael, or not Michael, Gabriel came forth, but there was a powerful prince that withstood him. But here, verse, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then he says in the last verse, he says, But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Well, before that, he says, And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. All right, these are princes. They're over great regions. There's a prince over maybe there's a prince over all of Africa. And there's a sub prince over Nigeria. There's another one over Ethiopia. Each of these little regions, I believe, has got some unclean demonic power that is this, shall we call it, the strong man. And I have discovered, I'll leave Africa for a minute. I've discovered that America, the cities of America, the regions, even the small regions of America, have got unclean spirits, demons, devils that are in charge of these regions. Now, we're talking about Sodom. What do you suppose the ruling prince of Sodom was? What do you think was the main power over Sodom? It would seem to me from the description of Genesis that the main ruling prince was what we call sodomy, the unclean sexual perversion prince that had just taken over the people to such an extent that they were ready to destroy anything that came into their city. It's amazing that Lot had not been attacked already by this. Something was holding them back. So, well, there were other problems. I'll get into some of those verses later. But I would maybe ask, what do you suppose the leading unclean spirit, Mike, we're going to ask you this, of San Francisco? What do you think it is, Mike?
I would say it's probably pretty much the same thing as Sodom. Very, very close. That along with drug use and whatnot.
Yeah. So San Francisco is probably the same spirit, main spirit. San Francisco, if you want to go into the history before the spirit of sodomy got in there, in the 1800s, among the gold, what was the year 1849 that they discovered gold in California? And for the next, I don't know how many years, San Francisco was known as a place of harlotry as well. I've read the ancient reports and everything else. And by the way, when I was in Alaska in the 1960s, in the village of Beaver, I encountered an old man. He was Swedish. He had come up the trail of 98 into Alaska to mine gold. His name was Einar Hagen. And he was a man, I was in my 20s at the time, he was a man in his 80s, totally retired, living in an old log cabin. And I took the opportunity, there were several old miners that had come up the trail of 98. And when I say the trail of 98, it was 1898 that they began to walk over the Chicroot Pass, come up into the southern region of Alaska, and they would march up into the gold fields to try to find gold. And I asked the man, I said, "Where did you come from?" He said, "I came from San Francisco." He said, "I was a young man in my 20s in San Francisco. And at that time, the great earthquake of, I'm not gonna get the year, is it 1902 or 1906? What year was that, Mike?
1908.
Okay, I came close. He said it was the earthquake of 1908. Well, you see, God was shaking San Francisco already in 1908 because of their sin, and it didn't stop them. He said, "But I fled. I needed to get out of there. I knew that San Francisco was in trouble. And I didn't want to be in it anymore, so I came to Alaska." Well, that was all. So I was aware, even back in the 1800s, there was something in San Francisco. I'm picking on San Francisco, okay. Los Angeles. Well, everything I hear about Los Angeles is it's a city of violence. It's a city of crime. Gangs, roving gangs. Murdering people. You say, "Well, those are big cities." Brother, Rita and I went down to New York City. Now, I've been in New York City before. I lived one whole summer in New York City. And I tell you I did my internship in administration at the New York NYU Med Center, New York University Medical Center, very prestigious hospital. And I worked all summer there. I worked for the administrative staff. And by the time I left, the chief administrator, the chief executive officer, Irv Wilmot, he came to me and he said, "Hey, when you get through school over at Cornell," he said, "if you want to come down here, I'll give you a job." And I said, "Thank you very much, Mr. Wilmot, but New York is not a city that I want to raise my family in. But thank you very much." And he was a nice man, but I began to know what the city was like. I would ride the subways at night. You say, "What a fool you were, Brother Mark." Well, I was young. I was in my 20s. No, I was actually almost 30. And I thought, "Well, God will protect me." You know what? I always carried an umbrella, a great big heavy umbrella on the subway. Why? Not because it was raining. But I thought, well, if I carry this great big heavy umbrella, the thing must have been about 3 feet long. I thought nobody's going to attack me carrying this thing. I learned what the spirits of the city were. Rita and I went down to that city again. We went down to get a visa to travel overseas, and we had to go right down to the embassy to pick it up. What did we discover there, Rita? What was your impression of that city? Come here, come over here and tell us. Because, see, I'd seen it before. Now, Rita had a new eyes, a new revelation of what the spirits were in that city. It does not surprise me that some of these cities are slated for destruction.
Well, the city, especially Manhattan area there, it was the abyss. I mean, there was every nation represented there, and it was just like a boiling pot. It was like the abyss, and there were smells, horrible smells, people everywhere, uncleanness. So it just reminded me of the abyss.
This is the city where they have a Thanksgiving parade, and the Sodomites insist on having their own representation in this parade. They call it the Gay Pride when they parade up the main avenue there in New York City, display their sin, wave their rainbow flags. Washington, D.C., the President of the United States, also invited these people to the White House, and they brought in their big rainbow flags, their LGBTQ spirits, and he essentially, what do we say, approved, gave his stamp of approval on all these spirits. My God. The spirit of Sodom, and I'm not just talking about the sexual sin of Sodom, but I'm talking about the spirit of Sodom is creeping everywhere. Now, Brennan, I don't know about Lagos. I don't know about Port Harcourt. I thought, well, we were over in the Philippines. Rita and I were there. Wouldn't you know that the Gay Pride had their parade right up in that little city of Bhutan, and the people had to tolerate it. They had to put up with it. This is modern thinking. This is anybody can do anything they want. But I was so shocked that they had gotten into the Philippines is a conservative area, even a religiously conservative area, although it's mostly Catholic. I would say mostly the Catholic spirit had ruled there for years and years and years. Now, I want to give you one more example of these unclean spirits. What unclean spirit rules the city? I lived for about two or 3 years, I guess, in a little mountain village. I say a mountain village. I don't think there were more than 500 people that lived in Newcomb, New York. How many of you ever heard of it? Oh, yeah. Well, Howard has because he's lived over here. Larry, some of you heard of Newcomb. We lived up there. It's a mountain village. There was a little mine that they mined titanium and things like that for a while. And that was the only reason for the village to be there. So the people of Newcomb had called us and said, "Would you come up here and teach the word?" I'd never heard of them before, never heard of Newcomb before. I was living in North Creek, which was, I don't know, 20 miles further down the mountain. This is way up in the central Adirondack Mountains. So we had a little fellowship, about 10 or 11 people up there, and this is where I started with the teaching of the word with these people. They asked me to come up. Didn't have any title, wasn't reverend or minister, preacher or anything, just bringing the word. And one day the people told me that there was a beautiful piece of property that was right on the lake. Oh, it was a beautiful building. It was, it must have had about 5 or 6 acres that went with it, right down to a beautiful lake in the mountains. And the place had been vacant for quite a while. Nobody lived there, nobody had any business there. And the fellowship found out one day that somebody had bought the place and they wanted to make it into a bar. Well, they said, we've got enough bar around here. This little village already had 2 or 3 bars. So I came to the conclusion that probably the strong man spirit of this little village was alcohol. They didn't have much other sin. They weren't violent or anything like that, but they sure did love to drink. Daniel, that reminds me of some of the stories I've heard of Iceland. There must be a strong spirit of drinking in Iceland. You came from there, didn't you, brother? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's quite strong. It's following the Viking spirit.
The Viking spirit.
Yeah.
I didn't know the Vikings were drinkers.
Oh, they were. They were. I think they were never edru.
They were never ended?
No, they were never without alcohol. I think they used every opportunity to drink.
Okay, yeah. So anyway, we said, well, we're going to pray against this thing. We're going to pray against this building opening up and becoming another place of serving alcohol. So what we decided to do, we were all quite young and quite naive. Our little fellowship, we said, let's go and march around that place. We're going to do a Jericho march around it. And we're going to do it 7 times. And well, we didn't want to do it in the daytime. We didn't want people coming around, the owner coming around or anything, saying, what are you doing around my building? So we decided to do it at night. There were about 8 of us, maybe 6 or 8 of us, came out, and we started going around this place. I remember it was pitch dark, and I didn't know there was a drop-off on the back of it, about a 3-foot drop-off. I stepped off that thing and fell on the ground, about broke my nose. But anyway, we went 7 times around that place, and we rebuked the spirit of alcoholism, and we said, there, we've done our part. Do you know what? That place never opened up. One thing after another, the building, what do we call the superintendent of building permit, they couldn't get a building permit to make it into the bar. Tried and tried and tried, always something wrong. Then the liquor and alcohol license people, always finding something wrong, always finding something wrong. And then they had trouble with the bank, couldn't get a loan, couldn't get approved, always something wrong. You know, I went up there about 6-8 years later. I said, whatever happened to that place? They said, it's still closed. There's nobody living there. I thought, wow, what kind of power did we have? Well, you know, it only worked for that because it was God that showed us. Finally, maybe 30 years later, somebody bought it and made it a home. And a kind of a luxurious home, a vacation home, you know, some rich people from the city came up there. But it was never, never opened up as a place to serve that spirit of alcoholism. Amen. Brethren, I think we can begin to pray against these strong man spirits that have control. And maybe we should start with our own city. Amen. Where's Patty and Judy? Yeah. What do you think the spirit of Dubuque is? Somebody one time told me they thought it was the spirit of Catholicism. It's a very strong.
That's what it is, Mark.
Spirit of Catholicism. I mean, they've got bishops and archbishops and prince. Little Rome, yeah. Rita grew up there. She said they used to call it Little Rome. It's built on seven hills, just like old Rome. And we know the spirit of Catholicism, or in other words, the spirit of Babylon. But you know what? In spite of the spirit of Babylon, God has raised up a people of God. Sons of God are going to rise up there in Dubuque, and they're going to bring the spirit of the kingdom of God in that place. Well, let me go on. I've got a few more verses I want to read here. Let's go to Jeremiah. Go to Brother Jeremiah. Because here's my list of prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah. They're all bringing comparison to what has happened in Sodom. So God didn't just destroy Sodom and then forget all about it and say, all right, it's nothing but a pile of ashes today. Let it be. No, he keeps bringing Sodom back. Jeremiah chapter 23. Oh my, what a powerful word here in Jeremiah. I'm looking at the first verse here, and I wanted to read later, but woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors. And by the way, that word is actually shepherds. But I think it's the right translation here, though, to call it pastors. Amen. That feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So when the Lord says, I'm going to visit upon you, what happened to Sodom is God made a visit. He said to Abraham, I'll translate into my own understanding. I smelled the smell of Sodom, and it smells bad. And I'm going to go down and see if it's as bad as it smells. It wasn't smell. I think he said, I've heard the cry of it. Amen. So again, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to the folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds, now here's the right word, over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign, oh, that's Jesus, and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Amen. Well, what I was looking for is down here in verse 10. Let me move over to verse 10 now. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, amen, now that word swearing is a curse, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course, their course of life is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. This is the prophetic ministry and the, shall we say, the shepherd ministry or the pastor ministry. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Let me go on down to verse 15 here. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. So there's a time of God's visitation. goodness. Hold on a minute. All right. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, behold, concerning the prophets, I will feed them. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish 14. I have seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, and none doth return from his wickedness. In other words, they appear that they've gone and they're not going to come back. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So God is remembering Sodom again in the prophet Jeremiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is the profaneness gone forth unto all the land. Now, that was Jeremiah. Let me bring you one other verse in chapter 49, just one verse. And that would be verse 18. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, no man shall abide there, neither shall a man dwell in it. Which is actually what happened. No more. No more dwelling. Another, and by the way, he's talking about Edom here. Okay? The Edomites. Chapter 50. Verse 40. He remembers Sodom again. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell there. Now let's look at Ezekiel. And I want to read this Ezekiel from the Amplified, because this 500-year-old English is a little bit difficult. It's correct, but it's a little difficult. The language has changed a little bit in 500 years. Chapter 16 of Ezekiel, start in verse 45 and go through 56, okay? You are your spiritual mother's daughter who loathes her husband and her children. In other words, she hates her husband and children. And you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria. Now, this is Judah, of course, the elder sister has already been taken into captivity. Amen. She and her daughters who dwelt in the north, and at your left hand, and your younger sister who dwelt in the south, and at your right hand is Sodom and her daughters. So the Lord is taking these cities. Calling them a woman's name, okay? A woman's name means what? A type of church, but they're a false church, amen? So Sodom has daughters. Did you know that Sodom had daughters? Babylon has daughters. Sodom has daughters, amen? Yet you were not satisfied to walk after their way or to do after their abominations. But very soon you were more corrupt in all your ways than they were, for your sin, as those taught of God, is far blacker than theirs. As I live, says the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, has not done, she nor her daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Now, here's a revelation. Sodom just wasn't guilty of their homosexual sins. There was a lot more going on in Sodom. Here's the list. Here's some of them. Your sister Sodom, pride. They were full of pride. Overabundance of food. Lots and lots of food. They didn't have a problem. Prosperous ease and idleness were hers. She had all kinds of time to go to football games, all kinds of sports, all kinds of entertainment, lots of time. Lots of time, lots of idle time. Amen. Idleness were hers and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Well, up to that point, I would have said perfect description of everything I know here in America. Perfect description. However, it seems that some of us have tried to help the poor, at least the government. It's a good place for the poor to come. Maybe that's why all the migrants want to come rushing across the border of Mexico. They say they're poor, they'll be taken care of. Okay, so this was also going on inside. By the way, I remember reading, I don't know where this information came from. I remember reading an ancient account of what the people of Sodom were like. They had a reputation among the other nations and among the other cities of being very cruel to any sojourner, any visitor. A visitor would come into Sodom, expect to quietly spend the night and go on his way, traveling on up north or wherever. But they had a thing that they were known for, that they would play tricks on the sojourner. They would rob him. Now, I'm not just talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about violence. And if the man got out alive, if the travelers got out alive, they did well. But they were a very cruel, cruel people. They played it like a game, like I don't know. These ancient cannibals used to play on some of these. Who was the missionaries out there in that New Guinea, was it? That they got acquainted with some of these cannibals and they began to bring the gospel to them. And some of these cannibals, they would play a game. They would make a friend of a man and pretend that they were his best friend. And then all of a sudden they'd kill him and eat him. Terrible thing. Terrible spirits among these people. Amen. All right. And they were haughty and committed abominable offenses. This is their sexual sin before me. Therefore, I removed them, and I saw it, and I saw fit. Neither has Samaria committed half of your sins, but you have multiplied your idolatrous abominations more than they, and have seemed to justify your sisters, Samaria and Sodom, in all their wickedness, by all the abominable things which you have done. You even made them appear righteous in comparison with you. Take upon you and bear your own shame and disagree in your punishment. You also who called in question and judged your sisters, for you have virtually absolved them by your sins, in which you behave more abominably than they. They are more righteous than you. Whoa, listen to this. he's saying that Sodom is more righteous than Judah, than God's people. Yes, be ashamed and confounded and bear your shame and disgrace. You also, for you have seemed to justify your sisters and make them appear righteous. Let me just take one. Just a couple more verses. I will restore them again from their captivity. Restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters. And I will restore your own fortunes in the midst of them in the day of the Lord. That you, Judah, amid your shame and disgrace, may be compelled to recognize your wickedness and be thoroughly ashamed and confounded at all you have done, becoming converted and bringing consolation and comfort to your sisters. And your sisters, Sodom, and her daughters, what are her daughters? Gomorrah and the other, there were five cities there. Were those the daughters of Sodom? Are there not spiritual daughters today? San Francisco? New York, other places, amen, and return to their former estate. And Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate. Then you and your daughters shall return to your former estate. For was your sister Sodom not mentioned by you except as a byword in the day of your pride? Well, and there. Look in Amos. Look in Amos, Prophet Amos, chapter 4. Amos is a little hard to find here sometimes. It's after Joel. Yeah, I've got Joel. Amos, here we are, Brother Amos. Chapter 4. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Cleanness of teeth means you don't have much to eat. Amen. And want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and one piece wherein it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Well, there's a word from Amos. Zephaniah has things to say also. Chapter 2. Start in verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their board. By the way, do you know who Moab and Ammon are? We're talking about Brother Lot here. This is the legacy of Lot, Moab and Ammon. These are his, shall we say, two illegitimate sons brought by incest. Okay, so the mention of Moab and Ammon here now. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles, in other words, weeds, nothing but weeds growing, and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. That's the description of the area to this day of where Sodom once was. Amen. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Thus shall they have their pride. Oh my, what a choice word here. Their pride. Amen. Because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Let me go to Brother Jude in the New Testament now. Jude. Just a couple verses here. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, which is their homosexual, and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jesus mentioned Sodom several times, and I want to take you to what Jesus said about Sodom. Sodom. Now we're bringing this up to talk about Brother Lot. Okay, we're talking about his environment, the place that he lived, the place that he actually chose to live, but God had to deliver him out of his bad choice. And still, he did not make a very good legacy of his generations. Jesus mentioned, we're looking in Matthew chapter 11. Actually, we can find the first reference in chapter 10, verse 15. Now he's telling them, he's sending them out. He's sending the 70 out here, 12 apostles. Okay, they're being sent out. In verse 7, he says, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So we come over here. Whatever city or town that you enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if your house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall receive you shall not receive you, nor hear your words. When you depart out of the house or the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, that's an interesting statement. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. This is God saying it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than that city that has rejected the word of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by more tolerable? More tolerable. Less tolerable in the day of judgment. There must be that there are degrees of punishment that come upon those who reject the word of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying here is Sodom never had a chance. Nobody came there into Sodom with an effective message of preaching. What about Nineveh? Did Nineveh have a chance? Yeah, Nineveh had a chance. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? You think Jonah might have been a little bit prejudiced about Ninevites? He must have heard something about them. Maybe met a Ninevite one time. I don't know. Jonah just plain didn't want to go. And God made sure to break down that stubbornness in Jonah. My, what it took. By the way, Jonah is considered a prophet, isn't he? Jonah is considered a man of God. What kind of dealing with a man to be called did it take to break down Jonah and send him to Nineveh? Why? You know, I keep thinking, what does God think of these wicked cities? What does he think about some of these cities over in Arabia that want nothing to do with the word of God? What does he think about some of these other places that are just totally locked up Muslim, won't allow anything to come in? What is God's attitude toward these places? I believe that if they repented, he would spare them. So he's saying it'll be more tolerable for Sodom. Why? They really didn't have much of a chance. They didn't have Jonah to come in there. Well, Lot was in there. Lot must not have been a very effective preacher. I mean, come on. His own sons-in-law thought he was a fool when he started talking about judgment. We'll get to Lot. We'll get to Brother Lot next week. All right, another word in Matthew. Let's look at Matthew 11, start in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I thought he didn't care about Tyre and Sidon. I thought they were just wicked places that came down and then attacked the Israelites, and they had to be defeated and had to be sent off, you know. Apparently God had some interest in Tyre and Sidon. Well, wicked Jezebel came from there, didn't she? Wasn't it just a place that was slated for destruction? But now God is saying, look, I had a concern about these places. Let's go on. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, they would have remained unto this day. you get a little picture here of the mind of God. Some pictures that I don't think I really had clear. Amen. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Well, something's going to happen in the day of judgment, and Sodom is going to be involved. But he's saying there's other places that are probably worse, and I'm going to give them more leeway than I'm going to give some of you. Okay, one last mention of Sodom is in the book of Revelation. And then we'll end Sodom for today. It's in chapter 11. And I need to ask a question. And I need some help with this one, because I'm not sure I understand everything that he says here. I'm going to read several verses so that you know the context of where we are here. This is the two witnesses, of course. And let's start here. We're talking about, let's start in verse 7. You know that these two witnesses, amen, that are, they bring in the plagues like Elijah and Moses. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. In other words, they're going to lay their life down. They're going to allow him. Amen. They're going to be like Christ. They're going to lay their life down. Amen. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Let me read on a little bit. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up thither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory unto the God of heaven. And the second woe was past. Now, my question is here in the 8th chapter, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Do we have a definition of what that is? I think I have an idea of what spiritually Egypt is. Egypt is just sin. Plain old sin, period. Rebellion, sin. But why didn't he just say Egypt? Jesus is talking here. Jesus from heaven talking to John. Spiritual Sodom. How is that different than spiritual Egypt? It seems that there is a very unique reference to what's going on in the world today that probably wasn't going on in the days of Egypt. There's a certain unclean sexual spirits that have been released in our generation, brethren, that have never had such liberty ever before in the earth. And it's not just a spirit of some kind of pleasure. It's a very aggressive spirit that is determined to bring those who follow the truth, to bring them down. to kill them. It hates. It hates the truth. It is a powerful deception. I have not run into, rarely run into such a powerful deception as those who are taken by this spirit. It includes the spirit of adultery too, brethren. All right, I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn my recorder off, then I'm going to turn it back on. And